Hey there, friends. Morning. It is great to be with you all this morning on a Sunday. I got one more announcement that I thought would be appropriate just from up here while I'm up here. We had a great time at men's retreat recently. Got to really press into the Lord for prayer. And what I'm asking the guys to do who attended is there's a little form to fill out in the lobby, just an evaluation form. Anytime we put out an event, we're always trying to get feedback and make sure that we get better, right? So there's an evaluation form for you to fill out. You could take that and take it home and fill it out, and then you could put it back into the giving kiosks, or there's even a little box that we'll have out in the lobby where you can just let us know your thoughts and help us to learn from you and to learn about the impact that God made on your life, and then also so we could figure out, hey, what worked, what didn't work, and then what are some elements we could bring in for next year. But men's retreat was awesome. Thanks for all the guys who came out. We had a really good turnout, and it was great to press into the Lord with all the men at men's retreat, so it was really cool stuff. And then the ladies are, of course, they're on their women's retreat this weekend, so praise God. There's all these guys like running around here with without their wives, so they need prayer. And, and I'm one of them, so, right? But in any event, we praise the Lord for ministry to and through our men and women at Journey. In any event, we're going to turn to the Word this morning. Let's go ahead and stay in the flow of worship, and let's pray, because we need the Lord as we turn to His words. Let's do that. Living God, we acknowledge that we need You. And it's great to lean on You because You are faithful, You are kind, You are just, and You are true. We thank You, Lord, that Your word is powerful. We thank You for the gift of the word of God that we have before us. We ask You, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to every life situation, every household, every family, Lord, every job situation, Lord God, every situation, Lord, that we have in our neighborhoods, in our schools. Lord, speak to us through Your word. Your word applies to any and all circumstances and situations. And I know that there are a diversity of those before us today, in front of us here to gather together, and then for folks tuning in via the live feed. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, please help us, Lord, to apply Your word and to do right, Lord God. And we ask You for guidance in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we today are continuing to embark on our series, Real Spirituality, Building a Life on Jesus' Words. Took a little bit of a hiatus last week from that, as we were discussing CareNet, and Jonathan did a really good job of walking us through how we could be involved with CareNet as a church and also individually. And then next week, we'll take a bit of a departure, like the next 2 weeks, because, of course, with Easter coming up, next week is Palm Sunday, so we're going to have a laser focus on Palm Sunday next week. And then obviously the week thereafter will be Easter Sunday. So about 2 week break after today from our time in Real Spirituality, Building Life on Jesus' Words. But I think that we're going to get through that. We'll be good. But in any event, we're back at it today. And we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, right, throughout this entire series. And our thinking goes like this. When Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, He says, hey, look, here's what you want to be like. Let me give you two scenarios. Right after He gives this huge block of teaching that we know that Jesus must have taught multiple times throughout His ministry, because it's so important about how to follow Him, how to be a citizen of God's kingdom, which He's bringing to the earth. And Jesus says, look, you got a choice. Be one of two different kinds of people. Right? You can be somebody who is like an architect, and you're building your house on solid rock, right? And so that when storms and all kinds of nasty things come, your house will stand. It will be able to withstand adversity and harsh times and things like that. And He says that people who hear His words and put them into practice are like that. They're like architects who build their house on solid rock. He says, however, there's another architect. There's the architect who also is building a house, right? And he manages to build it, but builds it on sand. And of course, when adversity and calamity strikes and the hard things of life, that house will crumble. It's built on a shaky foundation, to say the least. And Jesus says, you could be like that. That second group is people who either don't pay attention to His words, or people who hear His words but don't do them. Don't weave those words into your life. And He says, that's disastrous. And so what we want to do, of course, is be solid rock people. Right, and so we are looking at Jesus' words, not just to hear them, but to figure out how can we incorporate what Jesus teaches in our lives. So we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, for the time being. This series right now is a church. But I want to do every week, try to open up with a recap, of course, from the previous week. So last week we talked about, last time we were in the Sermon on the Mount, we were talking about being built for faithfulness. And Jesus there was tackling divorce, but from a kind of a different angle than you would normally think. And so we said that Jesus was tackling it in order to help people to figure out how to strengthen marriage, interestingly enough. And so we said that Jesus' command buys us space and time, space to think, space to examine our motives, time to heal. That's when there's marital adversity and we're tempted to just be like, I'm out of here, I'm done, right? And trying to find a nice, easy way out of all the complexity and the toughness, the tough times that sometimes hit us when we, as married people. And Jesus says, no. Let me buy you some space and time to think, examine your motives, time to heal, time to diffuse the biggest issues in marriage, anger, regret, disappointments, resentment, right? And then also to give our marriage to God and then to commit to healing. So we said 2 weeks ago that Jesus' commandments were aimed at that, at giving us the kind of space and time we need to think through all the tough stuff that can arise in marriage. This week we're shifting, and today we're talking about being built for integrity. Being built for integrity this week. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, just a few verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And if you want to turn to it yourself, we got it up on the screen as well. Digital, analog, however you do it. Let's go ahead and read the word of God, the teachings of Jesus. Here we go. Jesus says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, don't break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." The evil one. I was reading up on the history of the lie detector test, or we now call the polygraph, right? And it was a test that was developed right around World War I, because, of course, World War I was a game changer in terms of warfare. You know, we'd never had a war before where there was kind of these multiple fronts where we were at war in the air, on land, and at sea simultaneously. And of course, World War II ratcheted all that up to the extreme, right? And then on top of that, the level of espionage did a serious uptick. There's always been espionage in war. Right, there's always been spying and all these kinds of undercover things that people do in warfare. That's always happened, but the technology, right, and the strategies really ratcheted up around World War I, and again, just skyrocketed in World War II, right? And so during this time, you really want to be able to tell who's telling the truth or not, right? So it makes sense that suddenly what we would now come to know as the lie detector test or the polygraph begins to be developed right around here. Now, this test went through a lot of hands, went through a lot of different permutations. There's not kind of one person who you could pigeonhole as the person who invented what we now have. Right. But there, of course, is there a bunch of people, or I should say a few people, who kind of, you know, got it all going, started the ball rolling as time went on. And this one guy in particular who was pretty essential to developing the what we now know as the polygraph. And this guy was out of Harvard. He had three PhDs. Right. One of them in psychology. Right. Pretty smart guy. Right. And he was obsessed. Something about him. He was obsessed with knowing people's secrets. That's what he wanted to know. He's wanted to know people's secrets. He was just like into like getting inside your mind and figuring out what in the world makes people tick. Now that makes sense. If you got a psych degree, there's something about you. You're wired a certain kind of way where you're just fascinated with what is going on inside people's minds and maybe inside their hearts. And he was one of those people. So he helped to develop the earliest version of what we now know as the polygraph test or the lie detector test. And of course, it relies on a lot of your impulses, that are things that are happening to you biologically as you tell the truth or as you lie, right? That's like the basic underlying premise to all this. And of course, he had some ways that he made some mistakes, and some people went and came along and improved what on his work. But he was seminal. He was essential to the development of the lie detector test. He's an interesting guy that when you look at his personal life, right? He was a racist. And he actually did not believe in the effectiveness of the lie detector test on black people, because he did not believe that black people had the mental capacity to be able to give out, you know, truthful propositions, right? Or maybe to know the difference between false and true propositions. So he didn't think it would be effective on us, because he thought that our intellect was of such a low quality that you wouldn't get the desired results. He was also a guy who had himself, he was married, right? But then he had an affair, right? And he I don't know if he ever got caught having the affair, but basically he decided he wanted to have the best of both worlds. So he went to his wife and he said, look, here's the deal. This is the situation. This lady who I'm with right now, she's going to come live with us. And you gotta be cool with it, right? And so he had, I'm not joking, right? So he had two, I don't know if he married the second lady or not, but he had two women in his life. His wife he was married to, and then like this other lady, right? And he had, and his first wife went along with this, right? And so he had two ladies at home. And he had an arrangement worked out. He was like, you know, hey, like lady number two is going to stay home. Is she going to like, you know, do the kid thing and the domestic parent thing? And then like the other lady's going to go out and work. Man. Right? And with lady number two, he even, I don't know how he worked it out. He had kids with both. So I think they were all living in the same house. Right? And then with the lady number two, he didn't even reveal for a number of years that he was the father of her kids. His kids did not know that he was their dad for a number of years, right? But he developed the lie detector test, right? What do you do when the person who's the truth seeker, when the person who wants to distinguish between truth and falsehood himself has very little integrity, right? It's a weird secret of the guy who developed the lie detector test. And it's something to keep in our mind as we look at our passage here in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. And we're going to be talk about being built, or build, how to build our lives for integrity. How to build our lives for integrity. When you look at the passage, this is one of those passages you look at and you're like, there's some kind of cultural gap going on. When you read it, you're like, wait, what? Like, what precisely is happening here? What's the situation that Jesus is addressing? And we know that at least at the top of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's version, what ends up happening is that Jesus is presenting these different scenarios where he's saying, you've heard this, but I say something else. Right? You've heard it said this, but then I say that. Right? And here, the way he places that, what he has to say here as he opens up, it is some cultural bridging we have to do. He says, again, you've heard it said to people long ago, don't break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. Right? But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And don't swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. And it's odd. You look at that and you're going, okay, what exactly are people doing, and why does Jesus have a problem with it? Right? When you hear that, when you hear Jesus saying, you heard this, but I say that, you need to think, what are people doing, and why does Jesus have a problem with it? What's going on here? Well, here's the deal. Here's what's happening here, right? What they're doing is this. So some of the Jewish religious leaders had developed a tradition concerning swearing oaths. Now, this is based on the Old Testament. This actually is based on the Old Testament. You will find, and some of you know this, because you read enough Old Testament to know that people swore oaths in the Old Testament. God even swore oaths in the Old Testament. So, you know, this isn't weird that people do this. But people would swear an oath, you know, sometimes by heaven, as Jesus is, of course, talking about, or they'd swear an oath by earth, or they'd swear oath by Jerusalem, or swear oath by themselves. Kind of like, you know, you have one of those fairy tales that says, oh, by the hairs of my chinny chin chin, right? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down, right? Now, the wolf was able to make good on that like 2 times. Right? But then the 3rd time, he ran into some problems because, like, you know, there was this great architect who was like, I know, brick might be awesome. But they would swear oaths by things like heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or swear by yourself. Now, this, to be fair, this has an Old Testament basis. You will find this in the Old Testament, different parts of the Old Testament. Every now and then you'll come across it where someone, of course, is making a vow or an oath. At times, there's great passion involved. It could be, I swear before the Lord because you love the Lord, or you're devoted to the Lord, or you're devoted to something the Lord wants you to do, and you would swear on something. Or you simply say, I swear that I will do thus and so. Right? Other times, it's anger. You know, you'll hear something like, may the Lord do more to me and to you if, you know, one of us breaks a promise, right? In the Old Testament, one of the ways that you would make a promise between two people or a covenant, sometimes you'd take an animal and you'd slaughter it. And then the two people who made the promise would walk between the pieces of the animal who was killed. And you'd say, may the Lord do more to me or to you if one of us breaks this contract. And you're like, more than what? Well, more than cutting an animal in two. Yikes. May the Lord do more? I mean, you know, the prospect of being cut in half is not very appealing. And then you add to it, well, may God do more than that to whoever breaks this contract. Yikes. That's high stakes contract negotiations, right? You see this in the Old Testament. Why does Jesus have a problem with it? I mean, this is one of those you can look at. There's some other ones we've seen like this where there are traditions that the religious leaders came up with, and the traditions run entirely counter to the Old Testament. They may not even be in there, right? Or they may run counter to the purpose or something like that. But this one's rooted in there, right? It's right in there. It's like the one we saw two weeks ago concerning divorce. It at least is in the scripture. So you have to ask yourself a question, because Jesus loved him some Old Testament, right? Contrary to some popular opinion, Jesus was all about the Old Testament. He quoted it all the time as if he thought it was authoritative for his life too, right? And so you say, well, why could Jesus have a problem with this? People swear by oaths all the time in the Old Testament. God even swore by oaths in the Old Testament. Well, here's what this is about. In the Old Testament, people did swear by oaths. And what was the purpose of that? The purpose was to make sure that they fulfilled their promise, right? The point was, hey, I really want to make sure that I do what I say I'm going to do. So I'm going to swear by the earth or by the moon or the stars. I want, as the promise maker, I as the vow maker, and hopefully the promise keeper, I want to make sure that I do what I say I'm going to do. So I'm going to swear on something that's bigger than me, that's greater than me, that's more awesome than I am. So I can remind myself, every time I come, it's like, I made a promise to Bill. I promised Bill thus and so. And I swore on the moon that I would. And why would you swear on the moon? Because, like, you know, the moon's pretty regular. Right? Night hits, boom, there's a moon. It might look different sometimes, right? Based upon where we are and where the moon is, it's got phases. Okay, cool, but hey, it's pretty reliable, right? So I swear on the moon because I'm saying, look, as reliable as that is, that's how reliable my word is. And I'm really looking at myself and I'm saying, okay, Myron, you better do it. You better do what you promised Bill. Because you swore on the moon. It's the moon, dude. It's bigger than you. It's the moon. Right? It was meant to remind people to keep their promises. That's why you make a vow. Right? Not bad. Not bad. Let's delve into what the problem is. That's what I would call a traditional truth detector, right? A traditional truth detector. Swear by the heavens, swear by the earth, swear by Jerusalem, swear by yourself, by the hairs of my chinny chin chin. And it was meant to remind yourself, man, I better do this. I made a promise to Bill, and I swore on the moon. So every time Bill sees the moon, he's going to think, Myron, did you do it? Right? Easy stuff. And very biblical. So what's Jesus' problem? Well, with this truth detector, right? Well, here's the problem. Jesus breaks the truth detector. He breaks it. Right? He actually breaks it. Right? Looking at this tradition, Jesus breaks the truth detector. Jesus says this, but I tell you, don't swear by an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't make even one hair white or black. Okay, but what's the problem? What's the problem? Right? Jesus says we shouldn't swear by anything, but why? Why? What's going on here? Here's the problem. Here's what had happened to this tradition, right? What people begin to do is they begin to say this. They begin to say, well, yeah, I swore an oath by heaven, or I swore an oath by earth, or by Jerusalem, by myself, and they begin to fudge. And they begin to say things like this. Well, you know, I did promise Bill that I would do such and such. I did swear that I would do such and such, but I only swore, I don't know, by an acre of wheat that I was growing. I didn't swear. It's not like I swore by the moon or something. See that? I only swore by my house. It's not like I swore by Jerusalem. So it's not like I got to keep that promise, right? You know, I only swore on my third cousin, all right? It's not like I swore on my kids. You know, if I'd sworn on my kids, Bill could totally expect that I'd come through. He could totally rely on me if it was by my kids. But, like, it was only by my third cousin, and I don't like Ricky, right? I just swore on Ricky because it was convenient in the heat of the moment. I don't really like him or anything like that. I mean, he is my third cousin, and he's, like, once removed because, like, Ricky, right? There's a reason we don't invite him to family dinners. There's a reason he doesn't come around for the holidays. I just swore on Ricky. I didn't swear on my kids. So who cares? See, begin to fudge a bit. And they say, if I swear on one thing, it doesn't really count. Right? If it becomes convenient for me to not fulfill this promise, for me to not fulfill this commitment, I just swore on you. Right? But if I had sworn by something greater, oh, well, then you could totally hold me to it. And that began to happen. That happened. It happened in rabbinical circles, where rabbinicals would suddenly have these court cases before them, where somebody would say, but hey, Myron swore that he would come through for me. He totally swore. He pinky swore, promised. It's a pinky swear. That's a big deal, especially when you're like third grade, right? It's huge. And he would say, oh, well, it was just a pinky swear, but it wasn't a thumb swear. And literally, they had to adjudicate this. And so Jesus is like, wait a minute, what? What? He totally cuts the knees out from all the nonsense. He says, okay, watch this. Jesus knows that in the Old Testament, when this happened, people were making these promises they would swear to remind them to do what they were supposed to do. It wasn't to try to convince somebody else, I'm telling the truth, I promise. It was more like, no. I'm looking at me, and I'm saying, I better do what I say. If I swore on the moon, every time Bill sees the moon, he's reminded, Myron, do what you're supposed to do. I'm supposed to look at the moon and say, Myron, do what you're supposed to do. It was about me, reminding me. I'm looking in a mirror and saying, bro, you need to do what you said. Here, though, what they turned it into is saying, it's propaganda. Right? I'm just trying to convince you of something. That's all. I just want you to think I'm telling you the truth, right? And if it becomes convenient for me to do something different, hey, I only swore on my third cousin. I didn't swear on my kids.
Whatevs.
Right? But Jesus cuts the knees out from all this, because here's what Jesus says. He's like, look, don't swear at all. Don't swear oath at all. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by the earth. Don't swear by Jerusalem. Don't swear by the hairs on your chinny chin chin. By your head, because you can't even make one hair white or black. And what's Jesus' logic? Look at how he reasons here. In a very short space of time, Jesus says a whole lot. I tell you, don't swear an oath at all, even by heaven, for it's God's throne. That's important. Or by earth, because it's his meaning God's, his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Who's the great king? Well, God. And don't swear by your head, for you can't make even one hair white or black. What's his logic? His logic is this. You shouldn't swear by anything, because you don't own it. It's God's. It's not even yours to swear by. It's not mine to swear by. It's not ours for us to swear by. He's like, what you doing? You don't even own it. It's not your. Why are you swearing on something that's not yours? If you went to the bank and you went for a loan, would you put down, would your collateral be like your neighbor's house? That'd be ridiculous. It's like, oh, you know, I want a loan. Well, how much? Well, I need a loan for like, you know, for $25,000. Wow. Okay. What's your collateral? Oh, Jeff's house. Oh, really? Is Jeff in on that? No. I just thought it would be amazing to put up Jeff's house. I'm not going to put up my house. Jeff's house is so much better than mine. Right. And Jesus is like, you don't own that. You don't own heaven. You don't own Jerusalem. You don't own the earth. It's all God's. What you doing? You don't own it. Right. You don't own it. Second thing, it's about purpose as well. God didn't make these things for us to swear by. That's not even the point. Right. The point of the heavens is not for us to have collateral. The point of the heavens is not for us to have collateral to convince somebody of something. That's not the point of the heavens, right? You can read God in the creation narrative. There's nothing in the creation narrative where God says, you know, and on the sixth day, I made this so that you can have something to swear by. That's not the point. God didn't make these things for us to swear by. They're not meant for this, right? They're not meant for this. Lastly, we don't control these things. We have no control over the things we swear by. We don't have control over heaven. We don't have control over the earth. We don't have control over Jerusalem. This is interesting, this last one. We don't even have control over us. Now, I mean in a very physical sense, right? He says, and don't swear by your head, for you can't make even one hair white or black. Because guess what? Because you can come back at Jesus and say, okay, time out. Jesus, all right, Jesus, I'm flowing with you. I get it. You said, don't swear by heaven. I don't own that. You said, don't swear by the earth. Yep, I don't own that. I live here, but I don't own that. You said, don't swear by Jerusalem. Yep, that's city of the great king. Ultimately, it's God's. It's where God said he's going to put his name. It's ultimately God's. I understand that. He's like, you can be like, but Jesus, I can swear by the hairs of my chin. That's mine. I can make a promise based on that. It's mine. And Jesus is like, to an extent, it's yours. But you don't have a lot of control over that. He says, you can't even make one hair white or black. He's like, you have limited control over even your body. You gotta age. There's all kinds of things that happen with respect to our own bodies. And ultimately, God's the owner. God gives us a lot of control. God is not a puppet master. He does not control us. He does not meticulously ordain every single thing that we're going to do. But still, God's the ultimate owner. Jesus is like, that's not even yours to swear by. Don't swear by anything. Don't swear by anything. He breaks the truth detector of the religious leaders. He breaks it. And then he replaces it. Right? He replaces it. Jesus is not so much interested in a truth detector, at least in this instance, as he is an integrity detector. He's very interested in an integrity detector. It's interesting. Jesus' alternative to all this is remarkably simple. He is captured in one verse, verse 37. He says this, All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus gives out his integrity detector. His integrity detector is really brief, it's really short, it's really succinct. It's simply this: yes, no. That's it. Bing. Right? There's not much to it. There's no flowery words. There's no objects to swear by. Right? It's just yes or no. Yes or no to what? Vida, just what? To what? How? Right? He said, and basically it's yes or no to answer a question. Yes or no to make a commitment or a promise. Yes or no to testify to something. Yes or no. Right? Yes or no. Why? Because here's the trick. Here's what Jesus is getting at. Because the integrity of our answers, our promises, our testimonies should rest on us, who we are, not on the integrity of heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or even my own head or my own body. It's my integrity that's in view. It's not about something outside of me. It's not something external to me. It's based on me. That, again, was the original point. When you look in the Old Testament, you say, but wait a minute, Jesus, people made vows in the Old Testament. They vowed. Sometimes they made oaths. They say, I swear by yada yada. So Jesus, what's wrong with that? Here's the issue. When they did that, it was about them saying, I'm putting up something external to me to remind me to do what I'm supposed to do. So even ultimately, it still came back on you. It was just that you were looking at it. It was like an alarm clock. It was like something on your phone that you put in your phone and you say, I have an alarm. I'm supposed to do this. Like our 7:14 prayer, we say, hey, what we're going to do is say 7:14 a.m., 7:14 p.m., I'm praying for thus and so. Right? That's the goal. Now, I still have to do it. But I'm not putting the alarm on my phone to show somebody, say, I put the alarm on my phone. Look at me, woohoo. That doesn't mean anything. It's for me to look at and then to say, I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. So in the Old Testament, the principle is the same as what Jesus is talking about. It still rests on me, except Jesus is taking the object out of it. He's saying, because of the kingdom I'm bringing in, you're not going to need that anymore. Don't worry about all that, because people can get insane with that, as some of the religious leaders were doing. I only swore on this, but not on that, so therefore it doesn't count, right? Or we should say when we were kids, yeah, I said that, but I had my fingers crossed. And you put your fingers behind your back, you say something, and somebody says, what, you lied to me. I'm sorry, I had my fingers crossed. Sorry, right? And Jesus is saying, it's our integrity that's in view, not the integrity of something outside of us. It's not the moon. It's not the sun. It's not a mountain. It's not Jerusalem. It's not heaven or the heavens. It's not the earth. It's not even the hairs in our chinny chin chin or the hairs in our head. It's on us. And that's what Jesus is putting the burden. It's on us. It's on us. But he goes beyond that, because you see that at the very end, that little bomb he leaves there. All you need to say is simply yes or no. He doesn't stop there. Anything beyond this comes from where? The evil one. Whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, now it was already kind of getting high stakes. Now it's super high stakes. Right? Now it's super high stakes. Because now Jesus is saying that the devil's involved. He said anything beyond just simplicity. Anything beyond simplicity that's all flowered up and doctored up really cool and everything. He's like, anything beyond that is the devil. Now, why that? Wow. Man, that's a sock in the jaw. Why the devil? Why the evil one? Because the devil, or Satan, is primarily known in scriptures as a liar. Is a deceiver. And when we try to shore up our commitments with something outside of ourselves, we're lying. And all lying is tied to Satan. All of it. Right? All of it. And Jesus is, he's putting that bullseye right there. He's saying, look, here's the lie detector. So I'm going to give you an integrity detector, and I'm going to give you a lie detector. Don't make that oath. Because when you put it outside of yourself, when you externalize the integrity, and suddenly your integrity rests on the integrity of some object or some edifice or some building or the hairs on your chinny chin chin, you're letting it rest on the integrity of something outside of you, which means somebody's lying. Or you're going to be lying. Right? Jesus was not the first to figure this out, by the way. Many of you probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were scrolls that were kept intact mainly by a Jewish religious sect called the Qumran community. Now, they were kind of it was almost like an apocalyptic cult, right? Though I think cult might be a little too harsh. They were just really hardcore Jewish people. And they'd grown really cynical about the state of Second Temple Judaism, right? And they rejected everybody. They were like, Pharisees, yep, don't like you, you're toast. Sadducees, we don't like you, you're toast. Scribes, don't like you, you're toast. Priests, you're toast, right? And they were waiting. They were just waiting for the day when Messiah would come, and Messiah, they thought, was going to kill everybody. And they kind of started their own little, basically a commune out in the desert, kind of lived in a cave community and everything. And they kept the Dead Sea Scrolls alive, which are very important to establishing some things about biblical reliability. And the Qumran community had this thing figured out too. And to the point where they basically said this, we have some of the things that they wrote and believed and how they behaved in their community. We have some of those. So we can figure this out. And this is before Jesus. And they even said to this point, they said, anybody who makes an oath, who swears an oath like this, who swears by something, they're like, yeah, you automatically lying. That was it for them. For them, it was like, if you make the oath, they're like, you lying. Wow. Right? But that's how pervasive this was. This whole fingers crossed promises. I only promise based on this, but not on that. So fingers crossed. Take backs. Right? And Jesus is saying, no, that's the devil. If you got to pretty it up, if you got to shore up the truth, if you got to give the truth help and shore it up and pretty it up and put flowers on it and all kinds of crazy stuff, he's like, somebody lying. Somebody is lying. So he says, it's from the devil. Right? It's from the devil. Right. So you're seeing there's a truth detector that some of the religious leaders had during Jesus' time. And Jesus says, no, it's a broken truth detector. It's broken. You don't need a truth detector, at least not the way they wanted it. It's like you need an integrity detector. Yes or no, yay or nay, in or out. Right? And then Jesus also has himself a lie detector. Saying, you got to pretty up the truth, you lying, and you in league with Satan, right? Here's the gist. Integrity is found within us, not outside of us. That's it. That's the gist of what Jesus is getting at here. Integrity is found within us, not outside of us, right? We can't export it. Right, it's not meant to work that way. Integrity is found within us, not outside of us. What's integrity? What is integrity? C.S. Lewis says it like this. I find it one of the best definitions. It's basically who you are when no one's looking. It's who you are, who we are when no one's looking. And then Lewis puts a little point on it. He says it's who we are in the dark. It's who we are in the dark. Right? Who we are in the dark. Right? It informs our commitments to action, our commitment to truth-telling, our commitment to righteousness. All these commitments rest on our integrity. Who we are when no one's looking, who we are in the dark. That's when we find out who we are. That's when other people find out who we are. That's when God sees who we really are. Right? Who are you when no one's looking? Who are we in the dark? And Jesus' problem here with his religious contemporaries is you had folks saying, no, whether or not I'm telling the truth rests on the integrity of the heavens. It rests on the integrity of Jerusalem. It rests on the integrity of the earth. It rests on the integrity of something outside of me or outside of my soul. It rests on the integrity even in my hair, the hair on my head. And Jesus is looking at us going, nah, it's on you. It's on you. It's on me. Right? Integrity in Jesus' time, right? Some people separated truth from integrity by shifting the weight of truth-telling onto things external to them, right? Now, it's interesting they're reading this passage in a post-truth culture, which we live in. We live in a culture that's driven a lot by propaganda, right, and not on truth. Whether or not we view something as truth depends on if it supports the dominant narratives that come at us constantly right now. Right, you hear people talk about statements, they'll mention statements like my truth or your truth, right? As if truth is this radically subjective thing that's just, it's inside of us and doesn't have any external referent or something like that. That's woven into the fabric of our culture. It's so personalized that we become tribal and hyper-individualized. In that sense, with our culture, it's interesting how this one hits now, because basically, integrity for us just means living consistently with our own self-styled standards of truth. Now, consistency is great, but consistency and integrity are not the same thing, right? All integrity involves consistency. It involves consistency with a standard, a righteous standard outside of yourself, but not all consistency involves integrity. All integrity involves consistency, but all consistency does not involve integrity. Because you could be consistently evil. You could be consistently terrible. You could be consistently an awful person. You could be consistently a liar. And in our culture, we typically focus more on being consistent with our own hyper-individualized, self-styled, personalized truths. Jesus isn't good with that either, right? In this passage, Jesus is untangling our truth-telling from the personal shrines that we could use as integrity substitutes. But then also he wants to build up true integrity within us that cancels out truth substitutes, right? It's not good to either have an integrity substitute or a truth substitute. We need integrity that's in alignment with truth. That's what Jesus is going for. And our culture needs that, and we need that. We need that, right? We need that. So, some questions to help us think this through, because this is something that we gotta think through in terms of questions that we have to interrogate ourselves, right? We have to interrogate ourselves as people who have commitments, right? As people who make promises, as people who are responsible for different things, we are accountable for different things in our households, on the job, right? To our spouses, to our families, our kids, grandkids, right? Integrity is important, and we got to figure out before we let things fly out of our mouth, I promise, I will, I'll do. We got to think some things through. We got to think some things through. You know, you got to think in terms of wisdom. Should I make this commitment? Should I even make it? Let me tell you, man, my life has become a lot easier asking this question, right? Should I even make that? Like, I know I want to. I know it sounds good in my mind, but I have failed enough times in life to figure out, man, I need to shut up. I can't do this. It just sounds cool. And I'm a person, I like new things. I like new ideas and new shiny things. Oh, they're so great, right? So I know who I am. I got to think things through and say, oh, wait a minute, that little thing that's in Myron that says, wowie zowie, yeah, do it now. It would be so cool. I need to be like, bro, you need to cool out. I talk to myself a lot. It's healthy for me, all right? It is. I don't have like multiple personality disorder. It's healthy for me. I need it. I talk to myself a lot. And this is part of a conversation I have. It's like, can you be quiet? Just be quiet. No, you can't. Why? Don't make this commitment. That's dumb. No, you can't. Just cool it. Right? Should I make this commitment? We should also have sobriety. Do I have the capacity to fulfill this promise? Can I do this? Maybe you can. That's okay. Perhaps you can. That's fine. I'm not trying to put you down. Maybe there is a promise that you have capacity to fulfill. Maybe you need to be encouraged because you think you can, but actually you can. Maybe God thinks you can, but you think you can. Okay. That's cool. So don't hear me putting you down. I'm just saying think. Right? Do I have the capacity to fulfill this promise? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. Right? Knowledge. Here's a big one right now in the information age. Right? Where all information is just a Google search away, right? On your phone. It's not like the old days where, like, you know, you had to go, like, get a physical dictionary, right? And you had to make sure you had, like, you know, the latest Merriam-Webster's, right? And now it's all on your phone, right? And we could ask ourselves, do I have the knowledge to testify to the truth of this thing? That's a big deal because these days, man, people are swearing by all kinds of stuff. We don't think we swear anymore, but we do. I mean, over the last few years, how many people swore by the science? You said to give that 5 minutes. You know? Oh, I swear by this political party or that political party. Right? I swear by the facts and the fact checkers. Yeah, all we needed was 5 minutes later. It's like, yeah. Knowledge. Do I have the knowledge to testify to the truth of this thing? If I'm in that heated online debate and I really want to, like, press my point home, it's really easy to say, I've read the experts. It's like, did you really? There's so many people who lie on the internet. I read yada yada. I'm like, you didn't read that. You might have read, like, a one-minute summary on that. You didn't read that. You lying. Some people are telling the truth. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying all people are lying. And I'm also not saying that everybody who disagrees with us is lying. Right? I'm just saying there's a lot of people out there swearing by great, vast amounts of knowledge. Because it sounds amazing. It's like, but you lying. And it's easy for us to lie. It's tempting. Very tempting. Motives. Am I telling the truth? Am I telling the truth? Am I motivated by truth-telling? Or do I just want to win the argument? Right? Am I motivated by truth-telling? Or do I want to win? Or do I just want to make somebody feel good? Who doesn't like to make people feel good? I like making people feel good. And it's very tempting to tell people things that we know will make them feel good, but that aren't good. See? In our culture, we call it affirming. And we are affirming people to death. Lastly, accountability. Who or what can I lean on to help me be accountable? So you've made your promise. You've made your commitment, right? You really mean it. Okay, you've gone through this and you sincerely think that you've made a right commitment, that kind of thing. Okay, that's cool, right? Now, who or what can I lean on to make sure I keep it, right? Everybody needs help. Everybody needs help keeping commitments. Obviously, the amount of help you need is relative to the nature of the commitment. Okay, no problem. Right? We may not be able to put the integrity of our commitments, our promises, you know, outside of us. Don't do that. However, we can rely on things outside of us, people outside of us, techniques outside of us, in order to help us fulfill our commitments, our yeses and our noes. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. That's right. Right. These are the kinds of things to think through, to think. Because usually when we make vows, I promise, I swear by the hairs of my chinny chin chin, I shall do it. Right. A lot of passion, a lot of emotion tied up in that. A lot of possibility. You know, sometimes the open road of possibility is ahead of us, and we think, oh, look at all that open road. I just want to drive on it. And we make commitments and promises we can't fulfill. We think we can, but we're not being sober. You know, we're just drunk on possibility. This is meant to help us to think it through. Think through our yeses, think through our noes, and know that it rests all on us. The guy who I mentioned earlier, who was the guy who helped to invent the lie detector test, but himself had a few problems with integrity. He also did something else pretty interesting. This is fascinating. he helped to come up with the character, the DC character, Wonder Woman. He did. I mean, he was one of the people who helped to come up with the character Wonder Woman. And you might say, what's the tie there between that guy and Wonder Woman? Like, how could that possibly work? Well, there's a few, but the one I want to focus on is this, is that if you remember, if you know your comic books, right? Yeah, you find out lots of things about the pastor, you know. I like giant monster movies, and I grew up reading comic books, right? And if you know your comic books, you know Wonder Woman had, she had like, you know, these different, she is cool, she could fight, she's really smart. And also, Wonder Woman had weapons. And one of the weapons she had was the lasso of truth, right? She had the lasso of truth. And Wonder Woman would like wrap somebody up in the lasso of truth, and like something weird would happen to you, right? Something weird would happen to your brain, and she could ask you anything, and you had to tell the truth. You had to tell the truth, right? You couldn't resist it. She's had this thing, she wrap you in it, and suddenly it was like, you know, you were like, yes, Wonder Woman, I shall tell you the truth. I was lying, it was me, right? She had a lasso of truth. And the lasso of truth was meant to get at what was in you. Because Wonder Woman usually, if she wraps you up in lasso of truth, it's usually because Wonder Woman knew you was lying, right? She didn't just wrap anybody up in that thing, right? She knew people were lying. And she had the lasso of truth, right? She wrapped you up in it, suddenly you had to tell the truth. And it was a gauge about what was in you. It was a gauge about what was in you. Friends, Jesus is all about what's inside of us, right? He's all about the integrity inside of us, who we are in the dark, right? Who we are when no one's looking, not relying on the sun or the moon or the heavens or Jerusalem or the earth or the hairs on our chinny chin chin or the hairs on the top of our head. It's on us, and Jesus puts it squarely on us. Let's accept the responsibility, you know, by the grace of God, and do right, because the Lord Jesus is worthy of it. Amen? Praise God.